If you would, turn your Bibles over to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, round and about. Hebrews chapter 12. Yesterday was the Kentucky Derby. I missed it. I wouldn't have watched it anyway. But in that race, a horse named Madge is the one that won the race. The official time, I guess, was 2 minutes and 1.57 seconds. They got that down to 0.57 seconds. And if you're into running, April 17th was the Boston Marathon. And the winner of that race was a guy named Evans Shevret. And he was from Kenya. And he won that race. It was a 26.2 mile race, the way they figure that. And he won that in 2 hours, 5 minutes, and 54 seconds. And you know, that averages about 12.5 miles per hour, which is really fast for us bipeds. And so that's not something I'm going to be doing. And you know, you might have guessed from those that our message tonight is going to have something to do with racing. And it is. I want you to again look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. We read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're here tonight to talk about running the race that is set before us. And from here, you know, I just want to present a few short points. There's five of them, but I hope they're short. The first, of course, is the importance of running. If you think about that, when we think about how important it is for us to be, it goes without saying, if you don't run the race, you can't win the prize. If you don't run the race, you'll never cross the finish line. You know, and I mentioned a moment ago a few races. And you know, there's qualifications for people that enter these races. They have to meet certain qualifications before they can run. For example, at the Boston Marathon, if you're 70 years old like me, right there, you have to be able to run 4 hours and 20 minutes, that 26 miles. You know, I couldn't stand for 4 hours and 26 minutes. Couldn't do it. 4 hours and 20 minutes. Couldn't do it. And without a chair, I couldn't even watch the race. But I guess, you know, there's people that age, my age and older, that can do that. So, you know, we think about those qualifications. And they're based on gender and age. So the women, you know, man has to do it in 4 hours. A woman is allowed to do it in five. So those are the qualifications for that Boston Marathon. And then, of course, you have the NASCAR. If you're into NASCAR, the NASCAR races are kind of cool for people who like that. And when it comes to the NASCAR, you know, I don't run the NASCAR races. I can't be a member or a part of that because there's one qualification I don't meet. And that is, I don't have between $200,000 and $600,000 to buy a car that might get wrecked. So that I'm disqualified. The same thing is true for the Kentucky Derby. And the reason I don't run in the Kentucky Derby is because I'm not a horse. That's why I don't run. I don't have that qualification. I only have two legs. But seriously, while many people, they know a lot about these different races, they get really excited about it. The greatest race at hand, the greatest race since the beginning of time, the greatest race that we should be able to participate in is the one that most people misunderstand. It's the race that we must run, right? To begin with, we must run this race because at the end of the race, we receive the crown of eternal life. And so this is a very important race. And you know, one point that I've already made about the race is in order to run the race, you have to enter it. You have to meet the qualifications, which means you're breathing. And then you have to enter into the race. Everyone who wants into this great race, in this race for eternal life, they have to enter the race. Everybody's invited to run in the race. But you have to take the initiative. You have to enter that race. And the way is according to Jesus. You'll see that HBRCB up there, which simply stands for hear, right? John 6:45, you got to hear and be taught. And the B stands for believe. We're talking John chapter 8, verse 24. He who believes that I am he, right? So we won't die in our sins if we believe. We'll be able to run that race. The R stands for repent, Luke 13:3. The C stands for confess Jesus. And then B stands for being baptized. That's the entry, you might say. That it's not a cost other than giving up your old life. But that's what it takes to get into the race. You have to have a starting point, and that's the starting point. And you notice that the race is termed as something that's set before us. And really, it's exciting to me. Because what it means is, you know, Strong's defined set before us as equivalent to being appointed or destined. And that's what this race is. God's appointed this race. He's destined us to run this race. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, by these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, number one, to lay hold of the hope set before us. God laid that out. He destined that, or predestined that, really, that hope that's set before us. And this hope that we have, it's marked out by God through God's word, which tells us what we must do to run the race. It tells us about how we run the race, the need for the race in our life. And we listen to God, and we know how to enter the race. And so all those things are set. As for the setting before us, you know, the race that's before us requires something. It requires stamina. It requires commitment. It requires discipline and a life living faithful. Right? Paul says, not that I've already attained. I'm ready. I'm perfected? No. Paul says, I'm not perfected. I press on that I may lay hold of that for the thing which Christ has also laid hold of me. He doesn't count himself as having finished the race. He's still pressing forward to the upward call. And when we, you know, that's what Paul's doing. And then we need to fight the good fight along the way. Lay hold of eternal life. That's what we were called for. That's what the race is all about. And it was written to encourage us to persevere in the midst of trials, to go through this life realizing that so many things are going to attack us emotionally, physically, spiritually, and we need to run this race in the midst of all those persecutions and all those trials that we have in our life, the challenges that we face, we have to persevere through those things. In Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 36, the Hebrew writer writes this. He says, "For you have need of endurance." Why? "So that after you have done the will of God," what happens after we do the will of God? Because we've endured, "you may receive the promise." And so that's where we're at. And understand this, the race then is a Christian race. It's our life. And it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. It's something that you know, the patient endurance, the suffering, the trials, the tribulations, they're going to happen to us all our life. People are going to let us down. People are going to encourage us along the way. People are going to throw out stumbling blocks, and people are going to help lift us up if we fall. But it's a lifelong thing. You know, we need to stay the course. We need to remain faithful along this pathway in order to reach the end. We can't allow other people's misfit or their poor choices to infect us so that we can't run the race. Right? Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith." 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. So it's a marathon, and Paul, you know, obviously he's one that, he's talking about him running a race. Think of all the things that he faced in his lifetime. So he knows what he's talking about. The next thing in this race is that we find confidence and courage and motivation and strength. And how do we do that? In knowing of the great witnesses that we're surrounded by, the writer says, so great a cloud of witnesses, right? The writer is speaking of the saints, primarily of the saints of the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. There are saints, of course, in the New Testament. We know them by name, right? Philemon, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know his name, but we can identify him. Apollos. Right? Lydia, Paul, James, John. We know about the saints there, but this writer is talking about the multitude of saints who had given their lives in hope of winning the race, in hope of being able to see the Lord, the Messiah. And they all died before it happened. But they are a great witness on our behalf. Right? When we think about them, we're surrounded by this. I want you to, like, imagine something spiritual with me. Make us, you know, when Jesus told parables about a sower and a seed, that wasn't a seed of the ground and a person. It was a spiritual application. When he talks about the harvest, spiritual application. But so now, think of the race in a spiritual sense. And you think of yourself running a race, and around you is such a great crowd or cloud of witnesses. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people cheering you on, encouraging you along the way, not only because they did it once themselves, but because they're all saints, they're all God's people, thousands and thousands cheering you along the way. They are. We've all known people that have passed away. Those people, you know, and I personally don't believe they see us today. I think that they're in Hades and they're awaiting the return of the Lord. Their focus is on him, not us. I think that my mother in Hades, Lord willing, would be saddened if she were able to see me today, see all the horror of the world. And so I don't think that's true. I think they're in paradise and they're in comfort and they're not worried about us today. But think about all those saints and the image of all those saints supporting your efforts and supporting your race, cheering you on to finish, to finish. To have that power to overcome is what that's really all about. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not going to go through that, but, you know, we call it the chapter of faith, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, and so many, the faith of Noah, Sarah. But we look at this chapter and look at verse 11, 30. Verse 30. And what we're looking at here is the power to overcome. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Why? Faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Why? She had faith. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained the promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire and the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to the flight, fight the armies of the aliens. Think of what's being said. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They're all cheering you on. Those that didn't are cheering you on. All the things they went through should encourage us all to maintain the race. They ran with patience that race. Thousands. You know, we have examples of, again, of gaining encouragement. These noble people, these faithful men and women who were under the most severe trials, had a race set before them. And the reason they're mentioned here is because they ran the race to the end, to fruition. That's what they did. They still didn't receive the promise. They're still waiting. You know, I can't say with certainty, but it does seem like many of them had much more difficult race to run than we do. I mean, in this world that we live in today, we're not being sawn in two. And yet we get upset and we worry over what? We let things hinder us. Our hearts should be filled because we serve the victorious King. We serve Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of all things, the Creator. That's who we serve. He's our Master. He's our Lord. He's defeated sin and death. And we're in His kingdom. And the good news is that in verse 40, the Hebrew writer says that God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We have something better. We've seen through the Word of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They never had that. And so that's what we do. And next we see something else, something we must do if we hope to finish this race. And that is lay aside every weight. and every sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, we all have weights. I thought for sure that there would be more people here tonight. And that's a weight. I can't tell you that it doesn't bother me, but what I can tell you is it doesn't take away my joy. It doesn't take away my hope. It doesn't take away my rejoicing in Jesus Christ. It doesn't take away the feeling that I have knowing that my King is awaiting my presence just like I'm awaiting His. Certainly, it would be a great rejoicing should those people have come, but they didn't. And we know what Jesus said, those who have ears to hear. But that's not taking away my joy. Because my joy is in the Lord, and my hope is in the salvation of the Lord, not in the people. As sad as it is. But we think about that. The things that, you know, we're told to cast those things from us. You remember that? Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. You remember what Jesus said? What must we do with the things that offend us? The hand, when it offends you. The foot, when it offends you. The eye, when it offends you. He says, cast it far from you. It's better for you to go into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell's fire. Take those weights, take those issues, take those sins and cast them away. Jesus said. Paul said it a little bit different. He says, put off your former conduct. Right? You put off your conduct, your former conduct. The old man grows corrupt. And we put on the new man, the one that's renewed in the spirit. That's going to keep us on that road. That's going to keep us on the course that God has predestined or destined or set before us. It's going to keep us there. That weight will pull us off to one side. Cast it off. The sin pulls us another way. Cast it off and stay on course. And you don't let other people drag you down. We have such power through the gospel and through our love for the Lord and His love for us that when somebody, the monkey jumps on the back and we can, through the power of God, shake that monkey off. We don't have to be burdened by other people. We have the one that matters, Jesus Christ. And then, you know, we talk about other things, improper love. And I'm not talking about relationships between a man and a woman. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the love I'm talking about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father. It's not from heaven. It's of the world. And the world is passing away right in front of our eyes. And the lust of it. But you know what John wrote there? This is John, 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 17. What did John write? He enclosed that, encapsulated all those sayings with, but he who does the will of the Lord or the will of God abides forever. That's the race. That's how you finish the race and receive the crown. You just do the will of God and you strive to receive the good seed. In other words, we have all these different hearts that Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, right? The one who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and he bears fruit and produces some fruit, some 60, some 40, some 60 and some 30-fold. We're fruit bearers. You know, we run along this path and pick up people along the way, not people who are going to burden us, but people who are going to run with us and people who are going to help us. In this room tonight, even though we're missing a few because of travels and things, but in this room tonight are the faithful. And you should be happy about that. You're among people of like-mindedness, people who have the unity of the faith, the bond of peace. And we're all running that same race together. And we're not going to let people hinder us or trip us. We're going to strive to receive the good seed, which of course is God's word. That's how we know whether we're on the right course or if we've gotten off the track somehow. Why? Well, the reason is because of sin, right? Unrepented sin will ensnare us all the time. Luke chapter 13 and 3, right? Jesus said unless you repent, you will perish. So we've got to learn to recognize what sin is in our life and remove it. Takes it off the course. You know, it's kind of like races where you see people running to win the prize and the person out front trips and falls and everybody behind them's tripping and trying to run around. That's something that has to come off the track. The same thing in horse races and car races, whatever kind of race it is. They got to clear the track first. Clear the track. Get rid of the thing that can ensnare you. Get rid of that. You know, again, that's what repentance is all about. We must obey the gospel of Christ. Right, Acts 2:38, those people believed, they repented, they were baptized. And the Lord, of course, brought them up out of that water to walk a newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Their sins were washed away, Acts 22:16, they're ready to run the race. And if we don't lay those things aside, if we don't hold on to our faith, John chapter 8, verse 24, we'll die in our sins if we don't believe. So with the encouragement that we get from God and from one another and from the saints who were before us, remember that it's possible to set these things off. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11, the preceding verses talk about all the terrible sins that people were once. And then Paul says, you were, such were you. Such were some of you, he said. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. Great witnesses around us. And all we have to do is run the race, let God handle everything else. And we have to run the race with endurance. You know, the idea here is patient endurance. We have to endure until the end, James said. Right? That's where you get the prize. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, what will happen? He will receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised those who love him. Run with endurance. Run with patience. Right? That's what Paul said. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so even when we do run well, people can hinder us, but we can back off, go around that. Let those people drown in their sorrows. And just run the race. Paul said that. And here Paul's connecting you're running well according to the truth, obeying the truth. Another way to think about it is running steadfast, right? Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's going to keep you on track. Don't let all the other things of the world filter in. Don't let them hinder you. Don't let them cause you to lose track of where you're going, to lose sight of the goal. Jesus, you know, running steadfast, another idea, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus said, remain faithful till death, and you receive the crown of life. That's the steady course that we must run. And again, we must look to Jesus always. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You know, where else can we look? Remember John chapter 6, verse 66 through 68? The disciples heard that Jesus, what he preached, and they turned their backs and walked away. And Jesus looks at the disciples that were still there, those 12. And he said, will you also leave? And they said, Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of life. Where can we go? Where else should we look? There is no other place to look. We can't walk another path like they did. We can't do it. Look to Jesus, the author and the Savior. He was a son. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. And the only one capable, quite frankly, of preparing a place for us, Hebrews or John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He's the only one. And so what did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. The end of the race. For those of us who will be alive to see the coming of the Lord, the end of the race. He's prepared a prize. And all we have to do is endure. That's all we have to do. Jesus isn't only our Savior. He isn't only the author and finisher. He is our King, our Lord, our Master. He is the victorious Lord. He is risen from the dead, like he said. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he wants us to be there in heaven with him to see the face of the Father. All we have to do is look to Jesus. I hope that helped. I hope that was encouraging. That was my intent. And I hope that there's, if there's anything that anyone ever needs in the way of comfort or encouragement, that you'll don't even hesitate to ask the church or ask me or any one of the members. That's why we're here. Extend that invitation. We've all been baptized, at least most all of us. But that invitation is still extended to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ and put Christ on, and then continue your life running the race. So if you have a need, please don't hesitate. We're all here together to help. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.
844. Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross. The world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, only a step, come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same love. seen Savior yet. Jesus the crucified opened for you the pearly gate. Loved ones for you now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
Amen. Thank Dave for the message. There's no one here that needs to partake of communion. If there aren't any more announcements, we can be led in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we're so grateful, Lord. Such a blessing, Lord. Such a privilege and honor, Lord, to grow in our understanding of who you are and your love for us and your desire for us, Lord, to run the race, Lord God, ultimately to meet you on that glorious day. And it is indeed a great and wonderful thing, Father God, but in our weakness, dear God, sometimes we take these things for granted, Lord, and we fall short. But you, O Lord, you remain faithful, Lord, and we pray, dear God, in those times of weakness, Lord, that you would be our strength. That you would empower us, Lord God, to be a strength and encouragement to one another, Lord, and continue to grow in our love for you. Bless each one here that we may cast our cares upon you. We know that you care for us. Bless those, Lord, that are traveling, Lord, and those that are not able to be here, Lord, those that are dealing with the issues of life, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would show yourself faithful, Lord God, on their behalf, Lord, as we continue to pray for them and encourage them. Bless us, dear God, to continue to strive, Lord, to be lights in this dark world, to share your love with others, to stand on your word, Lord God, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Bless us, dear God, in all of these things. Keep us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks.